Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 19, starting at verse 35. Luke chapter 19 and verse 35. If some of you might be wondering what the funny thing on my face is over here, it's a new microphone. Some of the congregation members are having a hard time hearing. And so we heard that this microphone is the best out today, the best technology. And instead of being here on my shirt, to when I get wild and turn my head, my face goes away, this follows me. This microphone follows me, and it's very sensitive. So hopefully those that have trouble hearing can hear much better. So that's that. Good. Okay, we're here at Luke chapter 19, and starting at verse 35, and we're going to talk about what this day represents today, Palm Sunday, the entry of Jesus Christ on a little colt, a little baby donkey that had never been ridden before. And that's a miracle in itself. As he came down the Mount of Olives, which is on the east side of Jerusalem, into the city of Jerusalem, and all the praise that was going on when that happened. And so let's begin to read in verse 35 of Luke 19. It says that some of the disciples brought this little colt, brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. This praise that begins to rise is just totally out of the ordinary. This is a crescendo that was ordained by God before the foundation of the world, that this would be the day that the Lord Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, would enter Jerusalem to the praise and the shouts of the people. And so as we see, they actually take off some of their coats and things and spread them before the donkey even. And the disciples had put clothes on the donkey for him. And you know, I think of those old movies before chivalry was dead, how men would take off their coats to like lay them on a puddle or something for a woman, in respect for the woman. And this is the kind of thing we're having, maybe multiplied by 1,000 times, this respect and love and adoration for the Lord Jesus as they took off their coats to lay them before the actual mule that he was riding on. And so he went on, and it says, and when he was come near, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and to praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. And so this wasn't a whispering praise. This wasn't a how do you do praise. It was praise with a loud voice. In fact, another gospel tells us that the whole city was moved, really referring to an emotional word. There was a passion and an emotional move in hearts to just worship the Lord and praise his holy name. And they began to shout and to sing, as we had in the song today, Hosanna, Hosanna, and blessed be him that comes in the name of the Lord. And they called him the Son of David. The Son of David was and is the Messiah. And they knew that. And so they were recognizing him as the Messiah of the Old Testament, clear and plain. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed be thou, thou son of David. For that promise was given to King David years before. I will establish your throne forever, is what God had said to David. And so everyone knew that Messiah would be coming through the line and lineage of David, and that he would be the king, because the establishment of the throne of David was to be upon that Messiah. And that's what they were saying to him. And so the praise was loud, the praise was clear, the praise was perfect, because they were shouting things that were absolutely 100% true about Jesus Christ. And so in verse 38, it says, saying, blessed be the King that comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Well, the religious rulers of the day were green with jealousy and envy. This is the kind of praise that they would like for themselves. They were very prideful people. And we know for sure that that's why they delivered him up to the cross. Pontius Pilate, says of Pontius Pilate, that he knew that it was for envy that they had delivered him up. And so envious, they couldn't restrain it any longer. When they heard these praises and these shouts and this unbelievable gush and move of the Holy Ghost in the people to love Jesus the way he ought to be loved, they could not stand it. And so in verse 39, it says, some of the Pharisees, who were the religious rulers, from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke your disciples. Tell them to be quiet. Just calm down here. This is going way overboard. And he answered and said unto them with total confidence and total blessing from the Father, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, that the stones would immediately cry out. The very rocks that under your feet, and there was rocks all over the place in Israel, still is today, still are today, tons of rocks. The rocks would cry out if they would hold their peace. And Jesus could say this because he knew in his heart that this was the day that the Lord had made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And that's a quote from Psalm 118, written 1,000 years before Christ, that spoke about this day, this very day. And in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, verse 25, and I put my notes down here, I'll get them out, that actually we're told that the actual number of days was given in prophetic word 500 years before Jesus was born in the book of Daniel, when Jesus would come into Jerusalem and receive this praise. 173,880 days after a commandment went forth from King Artaxerxes of the Medo-Persian Empire to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem, to that day, 173,880 days later, Messiah the Prince would come. And that same day, all those days later after that prophecy, Jesus mounted that donkey, came down that hill, and came into Jerusalem. Jesus knew this. He knew it was this day that was ordained of God, and there's no way he's going against the Father. No matter what kind of judgment was passed against him, no matter what kind of worldly wisdom used, no matter what man or men would rebuke him, he knew what the truth was, he knew what to happen, and he let it happen. And let them know that the stones would cry out, because there's nothing that's going to stop the word of God and the word of the Father. This is a beautiful section of scripture for us to know. Now, in this total correctness not to regard the judgment of men in the face of the beauty of God's anointing and God's call, this is taught about fully and beautifully by the Apostle Paul, and it's one of those godly coincidences in the very next five verses after we had completed last week's study in 1 Corinthians 3. Chapter 4, 1 Corinthians, the first five verses has to do with this whole scene. So we're going to go now back to 1 Corinthians and get some teaching on this whole situation and the idea that's brought here of not accepting the judgment of man, but rather looking for the Father. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, part of what the Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Corinth about was that the folks were having problems in picking teachers, and they were picking up sides. Instead of accepting all the wonderful teachers God had brought them, they were saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter. And they were making groups and getting strifes going between the groups. And Paul was reproving them for that. And in this argument, he came to find out through a letter from Chloe, the family of Chloe, that there were certain ones that were denying his apostleship, putting him down, calling him a bad speaker, and getting on his case. And he was the one who had birthed this church. He had come and shared the gospel, and they came to Jesus. And now they're turning away from him, saying, we like Apollos better, and actually you're not any good at all. And just putting him down. And so he's writing to them about that and bringing some great teaching to us of what we see was happening with Jesus with the Pharisees. And let's take a look at verse 1 of chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Now he is coming in humility. He knew that it was just the grace of God that made him who he was as an apostle and chose him to be apostle. And this word for ministers here is the Greek word that means under rower, the under rowers. Now an under rower is the most menial of all slaves and servants of the day. They were the ones that had to sit on the bottom tier of the ship that would go out and row to the beat of a pounding drum. You can see this exemplified in the movie Ben-Hur, when Ben-Hur was taken to row in a ship for the Romans. And so this was the under rower. But Paul always referred to himself as the bond slave of Jesus Christ. And that's the word doulo. And here for the under rowers, the ministers. And so as he comes to these folks in Corinth to speak about his apostleship, he's simply talking about the anointing of God. He's talking about the Lord's will upon his life, as Jesus knew that it was time to praise him and had to rebuke the Pharisees and let them know in no uncertain terms and not listen to that judgment of theirs for one second. The Apostle Paul is bringing this in humility, but bringing it because it's the truth. And he's speaking the truth in love here. He says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. The scripture says in Proverbs, a faithful man is hard to find. And Paul knew he wanted to be faithful to his call, to his anointing, and to be who he was supposed to be in Jesus. And so he could not receive these judgments that were coming against him, contrary to the word of God given to him. And so he says in verse 3, and this is so correct for him to say this, and this is a lesson for us. With me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Now that was apparent in the life of Jesus. He didn't listen to those guys for a second. He just said, you know what? If I did that, the stones would start crying out. And here is the Apostle Paul that's being put down for who he is in the Lord. He just says, you know, I think it's a small thing. I don't take it with any weight at all that you're judging me or of any man's judgment. And this is the place for Paul to be, to keep his eyes on the Lord, to go straight forward and do all that God had called him to do. And though the voices are there, and the rebukes are there, and somebody that wants to pour cold water on the fire of God, it must be ignored in the name of Jesus and moved away from quickly. So I want to pass that on to you and I. All those who live godly in Christ Jesus are going to suffer some persecution. It might be even from a family member or a cousin or an aunt, or good friends that used to be best friends. Then what in the world are you doing? And you know, we've just got to say, I'm going forward in Jesus. I'm putting my hand to the plow, and I'm not looking back. And I'm going to occupy in the name of the Lord until he comes. And that is something and somewhere God wants to bring us. That's where Jesus, our Savior, was. And that's where the Apostle Paul has learned to be. I think it a very small thing that you would judge me. And I just want to read it directly. Small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Romans 2:29 says this about those that would serve God from the heart, male and female, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Galatians 1:10 The Apostle Paul says this, "Do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. No man can serve two masters. Either I'm serving Christ or I'm serving men. And so I serve Christ, and then Christ uses me to serve men in His will. But my master and my Lord is always Jesus Christ." I'd like to turn with you now in the scriptures to Proverbs 29:25 and share with you one of my failures in this line of thinking, and just give you the power of this verse. Let's go to Proverbs 29:25. God has used this verse in my life to correct me along these lines. Proverbs 29:25. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 25. Proverbs 29:25. Proverbs 29 and verse 25. "The fear of man brings a snare or a trap." Satan wants to trap you with the fear of man. "I'm seeking to please man. The peer pressure is heavy. It's coming in hard on me." And that doesn't happen just to teenagers, but to adults alike. There will be a certain peer pressure at your job, certain peer pressure at your social events, wherever you are, to be something you really don't want to be and know that Jesus doesn't want you to be. It's always there. The pull of the world, the temptation of the world to get drawn in, to get sucked in. And as we begin to give in to that and to give in to the peer pressure, it's actually the fear of man. The fear of man brings a trap, and Satan then springs that trap. You just think of all the major sins and what a road they are. You ought to try a little pot. I remember my best friend in college, and praise the Lord, he got gloriously saved, and he's actually with Jesus now. But his, I was at college with him for a while, and after I left, and he had told me he would never take drugs, you know, he would never do that. And we were together in that. But after I left, he said, "Mark, I smoke pot, and I've really come to like pot a lot." I said, "Gary, how did that happen to you?" And he said, "Man, I went into this party, and there was this gorgeous blonde. And she said to me, 'Do you want some pot?' And I just said, 'Yes.' Because, man, he was looking at that blonde hair, and he couldn't get his mind away from that, and that's how he got started." But however people get started with, you know, the simple little pot thing, which isn't really simple and really isn't little, because it's a road, it's a trap. And so the peer pressure, you know, "I'm beautiful, I'm blonde, and if you want to talk to me, here's some pot." And he went for it, heavy. And so then you get into the cocaine. And after the cocaine, then there's whatever steps you go through, I won't even talk about it, but people get to that heroin and destroys lives and kills people. And I think all of us know folks that have overdosed, that lives have become unbelievably out there because of these things. And so it is a road, and it is a peer pressure. The fear of man brings a snare or a trap, but whoso puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe. How many want to be safe? Would you like to be safe? I'd like to be safe. We trust in the Lord. We only fear Him. We don't let the fear of man get to us in these things or in anything. Now I want to go ahead and share my little failure here, and maybe it'll speak to some of you, but the Lord is so good to make the power of this verse real through the things we experience. But when we first began the church, there's 30 people in the church. We were meeting across the street from the Methodist Church on Ball Road in a junior high school, or I think a grammar school auditorium. And there was this one lady that I had this fear of. And, you know, there was no reason for that. She loved Jesus. She was full of grace and mercy. She just really appreciated me and Sherry. And it was just all in my head. But I wanted to make sure that I was agreeing with her for some reason. And it's just the fear of man. And so I thought that she was opposed to powerful, pushy preachers. And so I preached a sermon against powerful and pushy preachers, just for her. And in my powerful and preacher bashing, I referred to Pentecostal preachers. And I have many friends, and I did then, that were Pentecostal preachers. And I loved them. And they were just good men of God. But I took on the hat of stupid for a while because of the fear of man. And I began to preach against Pentecostal preachers and how they're pushy and all these things. Well, the Lord showed me the snare and trap and that. Sure, the devil. Because after the service, this wonderful lady, this woman of God, came up and she had a man with her. She said, "This is my cousin from New York. He's a Pentecostal preacher." And so I just wanted a hole to open up that I could disappear in. I had put both feet in, toenails and all. And I thought, you know what? I never want to do this again. Thanks very much, devil, for taking me into a trap because of the fear of man. You know, I think about the cross when I think about this. Because when my relationship is correct with the Lord, that my respect and my fear is toward Him, then my horizontal relationships are just going to fall into place. And if there's a few out there that are kind of giving false judgments against me or my ministry, you know what? I should be with the Apostle Paul and just think it to be a very small voice, a very small thing that you would judge me with man's judgment. Because I'm looking to the Lord and I'm concentrating on Him. And then I'm not going to do any Pentecostal preacher bashing. I'm just going to love my brothers, you know, and do it right with the Lord. And then everything's hunky-dory as my eyes are in the right place. I get my eyes off the Lord, and I start giving in to the old peer pressure and the fear of man and what do they think, you know, kind of thing. Then you see my relationship here is going to be askew. And the cross won't be in the right place in my life. I've got to get back to this. Sherry and I receive peer pressure all the time, especially at wedding receptions. I did a wedding yesterday, and one of my uncles was there that doesn't know the Lord yet. We're still praying for him. And he's got a problem with the booze. And so we had hors d'oeuvres after the wedding. I married my little cousin, a second cousin, I guess, and anyway, Uncle Ernie was there, and he said, "Mark, want a beer?" And that's an eternal question for me, you know, when it comes to preacher, want a beer? And, you know, I said, "No, Uncle Ernie, I'm drinking water." You know, and that's my response all the time. And so there he is, and I could kind of feel his disappointment. You know, I see him trying for years. And so then it came time for the toast. Now, this is really where it gets heavy for Sherry and I, well, for me. Because here they pass out the little champagne glasses, and I look out of the corner of my eye, and there's Ernie. "What are you going to do? Huh? Are you going to be a self-righteous, uppity guy and not take just a sip of the champagne?" Yeah, oh, yeah. You get that. You really do. Peer pressure, the fear of man. And so, you know, I looked over at my glass, and my glass only had about this much water at the very bottom, you know, and it's one of those glasses that went like this, so it was just in the skinny part, you know, it wasn't a lot of water there. I said, "Well, that's enough." And I gave Sherry her water, and when they had the toast, I just drank half of that water down there, so I knew there was another toast coming. And so Ernie again was flabbergasted and upset. But the thing is, we can't give in to that. We just can't. We have to stand our ground, especially if you're in the ministry. And I want to judge you about what God has given you liberty to do. I do not have that liberty. And of course, Ernie's always working on me to have that liberty. But the thing is, I've got to stand firm, and I think it's going to be best for him in the long run. Because he'll see, he's got a booze problem, and he's got to give that up to Jesus and get saved. Because that's a road too, isn't it? And we all know about that road. Stay away from that. Don't accept the peer pressure. No, I think it's a small thing that you would judge me or of man's judgment. I got to do what I got to do in Jesus Christ and go forward in Him. And it is a wonderful thing to experience that liberty. And so that exhortation, well, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I'll go ahead and read 3 again. We want to move into verse 4. It says, "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yes, I judge not my own self." Now, if Paul is reproving man's judgment, what is Paul? He's a man. And so he's got to watch out for his own judgment of himself. And so he says, "I don't even judge my own self. For I know nothing by myself. That is, my conscience is clear. I think I'm doing okay. Yet I am not hereby justified." That doesn't mean I'm okay if I just think I'm okay. "He that judges me is the Lord." He that judges me is the Lord. He is the righteous judge. I must commit myself to Him who judges righteously, to accept the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." And then later in Proverbs, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." I must have a sobering, serious-minded fear, healthy respect for God and His Word. He's the judge. And so I don't go even with my own judgment, but I go with the judgment of God. Proverbs 14:12 says this, "There is a way that seems right to a man." We can rationalize anything, can't we? Human beings are really great at rationalization. "There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." And so I must consider, and I must contemplate, and I must stand strong before the Lord. To be honest with you, I have heard too many times with folks, interaction with folks in our society, kind of a nonchalant Christianity talk. "Well, you know, I do this. I know it's probably not right, but, you know, I just do it anyway. And, you know, God forgives and God will take care of it." And there's not this fear of the Lord, respect for God. What does God say about this? And this attitude of saying, "You know what, I really want to know what's right. I want to know what God thinks, and I want the righteous judge to be totally involved with me." And you know, I want to praise God on the other side of that, because I have seen the nonchalant attitude. But there are those in the congregation right here that come to me as a pastor for prayer. So, "Pastor Mark, I've got this huge decision to make, and I don't know what's right. Is this okay with the Lord?" And it is so refreshing and a great blessing to get that prayer request. That person is serious about their Christianity. They're not just sloughing stuff off and saying, No. They have a healthy respect and fear for God Almighty. And so they come with fear and trembling, really, for prayer. "I don't want to make the wrong decision here. Help me pray." Oh, I believe God smiles big. Because, you know, to go His way, as we just read in Proverbs earlier, is the way of safety. Is the way to keep it safe in the Lord and with your walk with Him until He comes. And so it is a very, very precious thing. "Be not wise in your own eyes. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path." It's a wonderful thing that Jesus said in John 5:30, and I'd like you to turn to that verse. Let's turn to John chapter 5 and verse 30. even in the words of our Lord Jesus, who is the Master and Savior of us all, he lets us know about the importance of checking with heaven on every decision, on everything we will in our minds seek to do. He says this in verse 30 of John 5, and this is the only verse in the whole Bible that I have circled. I usually underline verses, but this one to me is the extreme blessing of God for direction. Jesus says this, I can of my own self do nothing. What? What did you say, Jesus? I can of my own self do nothing. He's showing his dependence and reliance upon the Father. And of course, later he says, I and the Father are one. And of course, he says later also, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. And then said to us in John 15, without me, you can do nothing. And so this total dependence on heavenly direction, on the heavenly judge. I can't trust my own judgment. Can't trust the judgment of other men and women. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just. And why is Jesus Christ's judgment just? Because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father who has sent me. And so as we are in the Spirit of God and saying, Lord, I need to know your will, and I'm desperate to hear it. And Lord, you are the righteous judge. You're the one that has it together. And I'm asking you, Lord, and I don't want any other voice to rise above yours, including my own. I want to hear from you, Lord. And so Jesus says, as I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father who has sent me. And this is a blessed, wonderful place to be. And so we go back to the triumphal entry. It was impossible for Jesus to say, okay, I'll ask him to calm down. Because it was not the will of the Father that that happened. It was the will of the Father and the prophecy of the Father and the unchangeable word of God that praise should rise to a crescendo on that day. And so Jesus did not back down. And Paul did not back down from his call. We go forward. And everybody else can say what they want. But if they agree with us going forward, we'll be blessed with their counsel. If they don't, shake the dust off and move on. That's the way it is. And so it's something to know and to learn, to have and to hold and to be strong with. Let's go back now to 1 Corinthians, get one more thought today before we have the band come out, sing to the Lord. But we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 in the voices of fear and the voices that would come against any work and beautiful plan of God. Therefore, judge nothing before the time. Leave it alone. If it's of God, it'll be a blessing. And if it's not, then it won't. But, you know, I'm not the judge. And I'm going to let hold back, and I'm going to let the Lord be the judge. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. This is a tremendous truth, and it kind of solidifies what we learned about 2 weeks ago. That as we build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, we build gold, silver, precious stones, which is the work of God, and wood, hay, and stubble. But as we pass through the fire of God, the wood, hay, and stubble just burns all away, and there's nothing left except that which is praiseworthy, that for which we will receive a reward. The bema seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ that will stand before one day, is the Greek word bema, which means it's a reward center. It's the same word that's used for the judgment seat at the Olympic Games. in the Greek. When you receive a gold, silver, or bronze medal, there's no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. And so every man will receive what from God? Praise from God at that last day for the things that remain in their lives that God has actually done in and through their lives. And it is a marvelous thing for him to do this. He doesn't have to do this, but he's hard at work about building things in your life before you get there that are praiseworthy. For every Christian, he's working these good things in our lives. Now, how does he do that? It's another reason to accept trials in your life. The hard knocks of life, the unexpected turns and disappointments, these are all known as trials to the Christian. But God uses these things to actually create in your life things that are praiseworthy. So that when we get there, he'll have something to praise you for. You know, well done, good and faithful servant. We want to hear that. Well, how would it be if you get to heaven and all your friends are there with you and your family members and they're going before Jesus and Jesus saying, well done, you know, and there's a reward for some gold and silver and precious stones there. And then it comes to you. The Lord looks and he goes, and kind of with a sorry look on his face, and he goes, why don't you just go sit down? How would that feel? How would you feel? Wouldn't feel very good. So what does God do by his grace and by his mercy? He creates trials for your life that are designed for you. And he's in charge of them in order to create in your life things that are praiseworthy so that you won't experience that because of his grace. When you get before his throne, there'll be something to praise you for. Now, how do I know this? Am I just making this up? Let's go to 1 Peter 1:5. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. Just think if you were in charge of your own trials. That it was your work, you know. Okay, I'm learning now that trials are going to help me to have something praiseworthy when I get to heaven. Okay, so therefore I'm planning 3 trials for myself tomorrow. Nah. Let's put it off a little bit. You know, I wanted to have a 70-degree day tomorrow. Perfect waves peeking in front of my home. And I want to just kind of lay on the beach and play with the sand crabs. So I'll have my trials the next day. So the next night, you go, well, I didn't do my 3 that needed to be done so that I have something praiseworthy in my life. So I need 6 tomorrow. I don't think so. I think let's just wait till the weekend. And everybody's saying, thank God it's Friday, just before the weekend. You're going, oh man, I reserved this weekend for trials. I don't think so. And thus it goes on, right? If it's left to you, you are dead. Dead! So God doesn't allow you to pick the time or the place or the trial. He brings the trial to your life that is absolutely going to get the work done. As he daily conforms us to the image of his Son, so that you can stand before him with something that's praiseworthy. Let's see the scripture now. Let's look at, and these are familiar scriptures, 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 5. It says, we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season. And I'd like to underline that for a season. It's always just a short time, comparatively speaking, to our whole life that trials are there. Now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials. Why? That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That there would be something that's praiseworthy in your life. And you will receive a reward for that. And God has done the work. No wonder we're going to praise him through eternity. Because first he does the work through the circumstances of life to produce something praiseworthy in your life, and then he rewards you for that when you get there. And of course, what we're going to do with that is just throw it back at his feet, that he might be all in all. For Jesus Christ will be honored by God as he puts all of his enemies under his foot. God puts all of Jesus Christ's enemies under his foot. And then Jesus will turn back and submit to God, that they might be one and that they might be all in all. God might be all in all. And that's what we'll do too. But we're a very intricate part of the whole family of God. And God, in his mercy and his grace and his power, is allowing the trials of life to build these things in us that we'll be so happy when we get there. And man, is life ever going fast. This wedding yesterday, I was telling you about this wedding. I can't believe I did this. And praise God, nobody noticed. But I'm sitting there, I'm standing there doing this wedding, and all my relatives are gathered there, you know, on the front rows and everything, and they're all there. And my Aunt Marion is 77 years old. And she was here at my mom's funeral. And there she is. And of course, then her son is married to a dear lady called Riette. And there, she's in the mother's place in the wedding. But somehow in my mind, I can't accept the fact that Riette is the mother of the bride. I mean, she was a kid. I married her. I married my cousin years ago in the backyard of our house. And so now I'm marrying their daughter. But that's too much for me. I can't comprehend that. So at the end of the thing, when the mother's supposed to leave first on the bride's side, I looked at Aunt Marion and I said, it's time for you to go. Because you're the mother of the bride. She says, she's not the mother. She's the Ancient of Days. But she doesn't look like the Ancient of Days, you know. And so I quickly corrected myself. So, oh, I said Riette. And I looked at her, and it's like looking at a 7-year-old girl. I mean, it's just, you know, this little tiny face, but she's the mother of a 21-year-old that I'm marrying. So how fast does time go, I ask you? Here today, gone tomorrow. And so when I stand there before the Lord, I'd like him to be able to not say to me, I want you to just sit down. Right? Say right. Okay. So, with your next trial, Lord, this is bad timing. Well, Mark, I think it would always be bad timing to you. We got to go for this thing now whenever it comes, right? Right. Say right. Right. Okay. We're on our way to be before the Lord, and the praise in heaven will continue forever, as we know. Now, this praise for Jesus only lasts a little while. 5 days later, they were crying in the streets of Jerusalem, the same city that was moved with the praise, crucify him, crucify him. It was over. The fickleness of man. But God is so gracious, he's going to give us another chance to have Palm Sunday again and continue on into eternity praising his name, because he knows that's the way it ought to be, and that's the way that the human race will be blessed. So let's just end with that scripture, Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. The Apostle John, speaking about a vision in heaven, he says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which had no man could even number, of all the nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Palms in their hands. And so what do we have here? We have Palm Sunday all over again. And what did they cry with a loud voice? Hosanna! Dr. Morris tells us in his commentary on this, on the book of Revelation, that this next saying, salvation to our God, can also be translated Hosanna. And so we got the palm branches, and we have the Hosannas being cried. Hosanna, salvation to our God who sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four living creatures that cry, Holy, Holy, Holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Day and night they cry that. And they fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God for the next 5 days. No, that's not what it says. Thank you for that no. That was good. Be unto our God forever and ever and ever. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise be to the name of the Lord. We will be praising Him. And I'm so glad we're going to have another Palm Sunday. The first one's kind of disappointing at the end, isn't it? But this one will last forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord God, that you are the God of second chances, yea, of third and fourth chances. Lord, you restore what the locusts have eaten. Father, help us, Lord, to get away from this paralyzing fear of man. Lord, we just get tied up in that sometimes. Father, help us. Grow us out of it, Lord. Help us to say with the Apostle Paul, I think it a very small thing, that I would be judged by you or of man's judgment. Lord, help us to have the confidence of the Spirit like our Savior had and you want to build in us. To just know that this is where you got to go. Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And so, Lord, with that concentration, Father, help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to just move in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, talk in the Spirit, being confident not in our flesh, but in you. For I can do all things through you, Jesus. All things through Christ who strengthens me. Thank you, Lord. We bless you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We'd like to give you an invitation to anyone here today that hasn't accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Oh, how the Lord desires you to come into His kingdom. Now, we don't want to lie to you or deceive you. You've got to deal with the sin. You've got to give it to Him. You've got to repent and turn around from it and be willing to do that. If you are willing to do that, you can be truly saved. Sometimes folks just come to the Lord as kind of a big Santa Claus or something and don't want to deal with their sin. We must confess our sin to Him. Turn our hearts to Him and say, Jesus, save me. I need a Savior to help me out of these things that I know are destroying my life. That's where you need to be. You need to be in a great respect and fear for Him, and He will forgive you. Jesus said, if anyone comes to me, there's no way I will cast him out. So our invitation stands. You can come to the prayer room today and have folks lead you in the sinner's prayer. Get rid of that sin. Just come gloriously and wonderfully to the grace of God and be saved. May the Lord bless you now. May God just encourage you this week, this holy week, this week of awe, this week that ends or begins on Sunday with the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And He's alive in every one of us as we believe in Him. May God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise the Lord.